Dennis does such a tremendous job, and we praise God for that. Looking forward to that in July. That'll be an exciting time. We invite you to come up for that, and invite you to come to our meeting. We have a Bible conference in November. The Irwins are there, Joe Arthur, and some others that we could mention. Won't take time to go into all that. Second Sunday of November, if you'd like to put that on your calendar, and we'll help put you up in a motel and feed you 3 or 4 meals a day, and we'll feed you good. We won't feed you any better than what you've been fed this week, but we'll feed you good. And when you get better than what we've had, why, my Lord, you think you're at the marriage supper or something like that. So it's good eating. It really is. And so thank you, Billy, for your leadership. Thank you to this church and those that help. Brother Melvin's been mentioned several times already this week, and we're excited about next year and seeing his picture on the brochure and the unknown chef, and then we'll all be sitting down to unknown food, and so bring your barf bag, and we'll see how that goes. And anyway, but a lot of people make this meeting possible, and it's been said, all the preachers and singers, just tremendous. It really is, and we thank God for that. Dr. Harold Clayton has blessed us again tonight. Thank you, brother. It is good to be with these old soldiers of the faith, and even though they're old, and so old, and really old, but we love these old soldiers. Amen. And so he started all that. He attacked my church unity one night, and so we've had this little ongoing battle ever since. And he talked about these churches that'll split and divide and go down the road, and they'll start a church and call the name of it unity. He said they ain't got no more unity than they had. And I'm sitting there, well, okay, brother, just go ahead. Go ahead and put it on me. But anyway, so I just had him up at unity. And I've invited him back. And as long as he's healthy and able to come, him, Miss Marilyn, they are always welcome. Our people love them and would love for them to come back and maybe help us get a little unity up there one of these days. But anyway, the Irwins, what can we say? They're just awesome. Brother Dennis, special. And that song we sing, it's one of the highlights in our conference in the morning services, and he'll get him to do that. And then I know our ladies who are in the kitchen, they don't get to hear it, so that night we'll have him do it again. And so he and the family are such a blessing. And then the Brown boys have done good. I remember they were little towheads running around here, and Billy and Gloria would fuss at them and get out of the way. Go over there and do something else. And now here they are up involved in the music of this meeting in a special way. It's just good. It really is. And I don't want to take your time by doing all this, but I do want to say I do appreciate that. Thank you so much, Brother Steve and Brother, is it Tim? Or was it Tim? Brother Will. Brother Will and Brother Steve. He called him Tim other night. Brother Will, right there. Brother Will, one of our young preachers back home. He called him Tim. And so anyway, Brother Will Busby and Brother Steve Parrish. And so I appreciate them coming, and they're going to help drive tonight on the way home. And so anyway, anywho, all right, take your Bibles and turn to, where was it, brother, that you preached a while ago, Ephesians 3? Okay, let's do that again. Ephesians chapter number 3. I took notes while he was preaching. And so, man, I thought, well, that's so good. That ought to be preached twice. And I mean, that's just, you know, as I said, my grandson Bo would say 2 words, awesome. And so it was good. And hallelujah. Thank you again, everybody. Ephesians 3, I want to emphasize verse number 20, myself tonight. I'm sure I preached this message here, but it may have been 25 or 30 years ago. But I was already inclined to preach this message before Brother, what's the old gentleman's name? Before he got up and preached this, I was already inclined to preach this, and I thought, well, Lord, I don't want to, but I thought, well, you know, it'll just build along with, certainly not to add anything really to, but to go along with what he has said tonight, and just emphasize that verse 20, and come at it from an idea and an attitude of faith building. Faith building. The Bible talks about us increasing our faith. The Bible talks about us being strong in faith. And it is important that our faith be strengthened. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so I know we need faith for these days. And we're going to need even a greater faith. He's talking about, seem like everything needs to be a little better in these days. You mentioned Brother Dennis, always pop them strings. And I don't know, maybe when the Irwins got up and got ready, they started buying better strings. I don't know what it was. But anyway, but I agree with Brother Billy. I was waiting for a string to pop all the time. By the way, I'm going to Israel in January. I'd love for you to go with me. If you're interested, let me know. And that's, I saw in my mind as he was singing that while ago, and them in that upper room, and then them waiting, and then all of that. So, boy, we'd love for you to go, and you can see some of those places as well. I would just emphasize a phrase in verse 20 and verse 21, where it says in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him, and then again in verse 21, unto him. And so we want to give praise and glory tonight unto him. It is about him, isn't it? Thank God for the two hymn books of our church, the H-Y-M-N book, and then thank God for the H-I-M book, the Word of God. I trust all of us have a copy of that great hymn book tonight. We have already looked tonight in this scripture, and he's emphasized the prayer that goes along with this, and then the conclusion of that prayer. Brother Harold did such a good job talking about that, so I'm not going to go into all that other than to say it seems as though the first three chapters of Ephesians really has to do with really with the wealth of the believer. I know that in chapter 1, and for instance in verse number 7, he said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Maybe other time, but even in chapter 2, it says in verse 7, in the ages to come, that he'll show the exceeding riches of his grace. And then again, there in chapter number 3, he talks about these divine riches that we have access to. In verse number 8, he said that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches. So there is an emphasis on the wealth of the believer in the first three chapters, and somewhat of an emphasis on the last section or the last half on the walk of the believer. And you could also divide it up into other ways, but as he concludes this first section with a doxology and emphasizing to us the greatness of our God and how this redounds to our benefit and to our blessing. So I want to talk to you about that verse and just emphasize some things to you. And I know you need to go, and we need to go, and they have things even after the service here. So let me talk about, first of all, as we look in verse number 20, now unto him that is able. Let me talk to you about, for a moment, the ability of God's ability. The ability of his ability. Now you say, preacher, that don't make sense. Yeah, but I'm from Mississippi. And so in Mississippi, it makes a lot of sense. And maybe I can help you make sense of it as well from my thought. The ability of his ability. In other words, I'll put it this way. My ability is not the same ability that I used to have, say, 10 years ago. There are things that I could do 10 years ago. I could walk faster than I can walk now. I could run 10 years ago, 20 years ago. In fact, go back 30 or 40 or a few more years. In high school, I ran track, and I ran the mile run, and I didn't walk it, I ran it. And I won it enough to, I don't ever remember winning first place. I think one time I won first place, and that was because the other schools didn't have a representative to run the mile run. So I was there, I won by default. But the trophy was just as real. And, you know, maybe they knew I was running and they just didn't show up. I was Byerfield's there. I don't need me showing up. Not. But anyway, I could do that. I can't do that anymore. My ability has decreased over the years. There's just some things I'm not able to do anymore. I'm not able to see like I once could see. That's the reason I wear these. Some of you know about that, obviously. And some of you have invisible. These are invisible. And they're contact lens. And you're just as blind as I am, but you're smarter than I am. You got yours hid, and we don't know that you're as blind as you are. But so I can't see. I can't see like I used to could see. I could used to see things. It makes me nervous at night. I've realized over the years as a pastor, my heart has grown more sympathetic toward people who used to tell me, and I use that word used to a lot these days, used to do this, used to do that. But people used to would tell me, and I was a young pastor, maybe in my 20s, and they'd say, "Now, Brother Ronnie, I may not be back to church tonight now." And I'd say, well, why not? Well, I just don't like driving after dark. And so I said, well, okay. So they walk off, and I mumble about how sorry and low down and backslidden they were. Bless God, if it's right with God, they'd come on to church anyway and all of that. Not anymore. I say, I completely understand. Yeah, no, I do. I sympathize with you. I park, and I'm in a dilemma now because of my age, my sight, because now when I go to Walmart most of the time, you know, people will drive and drive around and look and look and look till they can find a parking spot right up next to the front, not me. I park on out in the parking lot, and I do have to walk. I don't enjoy that necessarily, but I do have to walk a long way. But I'm out there to where I can back out, or I can pull up and pull around, and I don't have to worry about all them cars around me and them hitting me, or me hitting one of them. And so it's just a thing. I just can't see. And it bothered me. Pull into the up to the road to go out, and I'll ask Donna if she's with me. I said, "Tell me, is anything coming?" She don't say anything immediately, so I start out. She says, "Whoa!" I said, "You didn't say anything." Well, you know, and then she goes into this big deal. But anyway, I can't see like I used to see. But let me just say this. God can. And whatever God could see, he can see. And just as Jesus walked on the waters in that dark night when the waves were raging, and in the fourth watch of the night, and he could see everything just like it was bright daylight, I'll tell you, he can still do that. And he can see you, and he can see me. He can see where we are. And not only that, but the specific needs that we have in our life, if he could see them before, he can see them right now. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad that the ability of his ability, he could see like he's always been able to see. Age has not diminished him one bit. He is the eternal God. He is the ancient one. And time has no influence or effect on him. Now, I can't supply. I can't speak. There are just a lot of things that I can't do that I used to could do. But I can't anymore. But God can. Let me tell you what God used to could do. And just to remind you tonight, as far as some faith building on our part, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years, the Quartermaster General of the United States, back a few years ago, concluding that there were approximately 3 million people, 3 million Jews, very, very likely counting the husbands, the wives, the children, could have easily been. Certainly when you add all of their animals and all of that, you're talking into the millions. So the Quartermaster General of the United States Army was asked to figure all of this out. According to him, Moses would have had 15 tons of food every day to feed such a multitude. That's 3 million pounds of food every day. According to him, Moses goes on to say not only 1,500 tons, but also that means that to bring that great amount of food would have required two freight trains being a mile long. That's equal to 118 wheelers supplying the food for the children of Israel in the wilderness. That's every day. Every day. So I can't imagine. I know you can't imagine. I can't. I read it and I want to scratch my head and say that can't be. But it's 3 million people. That's probably the population of the entire state of Mississippi, is it not? I mean, can you imagine that? No, we can't imagine that. In the desert, they would need firewood to use in cooking the food. This would have taken 4,000 tons of wood and a few more freight trains each a mile long just for one day's cooking. And remember, these Jewish people were 40 years in transit. God was caring for them, so that would have took it would have took 200 of these 18-wheelers just to supply that. They would have had to have water. If they had only enough water to drink and wash a few dishes, it would have taken 11 million gallons of water every day. That's a freight train with tank cars 1,800 miles long just to provide the water. Remember also another little event that took place with them. They crossed the Red Sea. If they went on a narrow path, double file, the line would have been 800 miles long, would have required 35 days and nights to cross it. So, he concluded there must be a space of about 3 miles wide, and they could have walked across 5,000 abreast and could have crossed over in one day or night. Isn't that amazing? Some people don't even believe God parted the waters. Some believe he might have parted them about as wide as that church aisle, but according to this gentleman, he probably parted the waters about 3 miles wide. Well, it don't matter. If you're going to part them 3 feet, you might as well part them 3 miles. I'm just saying the ability of his ability is this, that whatever he could do, he can do. And we know that he did that. We believe that, we don't. The ability of his ability. Your ability may not be what it once was, but God's ability never changes. That's why he says unto him that is able. Hallelujah. And then you have the abundance of his ability. Notice what he said in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. So you have that level here where we're talking about his ability, but that doesn't cover it. Now you go into the realm of abundance of his ability. And the reason he's able to do all of those things that Brother Harold Clayton said that he could do was because he has this abundance of ability. The things he described tonight, God doing, I can't do, and you can't do. But God does it without really any exercise of his energy, the abundance of his ability. It's kind of like this. I'll just illustrate it and move on. When I was growing up, my dad had a car, and one of the cars he had was a black 61 Mercury Comet. How many can remember a Comet? All right. Rest of you, just take a little nap if you want to. But that Comet, a black little 61 model Mercury Comet. It's about this long. Might have been a little longer. Might have been a little longer than that. And you know what? But that with that little Comet, and that time my brother had not been born. So it was my dad, my mom, me, and my sister. And you know what, Brother John, that Comet served. It had ability. It had ability. It had enough ability, we'd load up on Sunday morning and go to church. It had enough ability to get my mother to the grocery store to buy us groceries and to go to town from time to time. And the little things that we did on an ordinary basis. And so it had ability to do that, and we could do that. But, you know, it had ability, but it was very limited ability. And how I know that is because I remember Johnny Bowen, one of my best friends growing up, and Johnny, I don't even know where Johnny is these days. They left, we got on up in the 9th and 10th grade, and they moved off, and then he went off to college years later, and I don't even know where Johnny, last I heard, Johnny was somewhere in Texas. Who knows? Johnny, are you here tonight? Are you in the building? Johnny, if you are here, would you please identify yourself? Okay, Johnny's not here tonight. So I didn't know, you know, that he might be here in the service. But anyhow, Johnny and I lived about a mile and a half apart. Johnny, you know where Gerald Finley lives? You know where Gerald lives? All right, he would have lived just on the toward Pontotoc side of where Gerald lived. I lived on the Lindsay Loop. So we lived about a mile and a half or so, maybe a little more than that apart. But it was not unusual for us on a Sunday. I'd go to Johnny's house and eat lunch, and we'd hang out together that afternoon and go back to church that night. Sometimes Johnny might come to my house, and we'd eat, we'd hang out, and play around that afternoon, you know, and, you know, actually go outside and do stuff, you know, play ball outside, climb trees outside, just do all kind of stuff outside. How many of you young people know what outside is? Amen. Oh, I'm so glad. And so, anyway, we would do that. Well, either way, sometimes then we would go maybe to Johnny's house, and then that afternoon might even walk back to my house. And in doing so, we had to walk by Mr. Simmons' place. And Mr. Simmons had a son, Charlie Wayne. Charlie Wayne was older than us. Charlie Wayne, we were probably, let's say, 12, 13, 14 at the most, more like 13. Charlie Wayne was probably 21, 22, maybe 23. But he still lived at home with his mom and dad there in the community. And so we would walk by Mr. Simmons' place and anxiously watching just before we got there to see if Charlie Wayne's car was in the driveway. And those days that it was, Johnny and I would walk up. And in those days, you could walk up into people's yards. And even if they had an old, loud, mean, barking dog, as soon as the dog saw who we were, it was okay. It was okay. We were all friends. Mississippi, we're all kin to each other anyway down there, see? So, anyway. And so we'd walk up in the yard and Charlie Wayne had a 1966 Chevelle Supersport. That's what I said. Wow. Why? Because my daddy had a 61 Mercury Comet. A Comet. And so Johnny and I would walk up. Charlie Wayne's car was canary yellow. Black leather interior. Charlie Wayne had the motor special ordered because he had a special reason. Now, you car gurus may not appreciate this today, but anyway, here's what Charlie Wayne had it ordered. It was like a Corvette motor. It had 327 cubic inches. Now, somebody says, well, no, the real Super Sports had 396 and all that. I know all of that. He had this one special ordered for a reason. 327 cubic inches. But it had 350 horsepower. Now that was different. That was different. Most of the time the cubic inch is more than the horsepower. But on this one, I don't know how they do all that stuff. Have no idea how they did all that. But that's the way he had it ordered. Canary yellow, black leather interior, and interlocking rear end. Both wheels locked. And would spin at the same time. Now, you know what he's going to do with that car? He go race. Not down on the race course somewhere. No need on that. The public highway number 9. Just down behind our house. Some of you heard me tell this. At night, I could raise the window in my house. Because we lived on the Lindsay Loop. The main Highway 9 came behind us. But in those still summer nights, and them boys with them big cars, they'd get down there on a little section of highway that was just as straight and clear, and they had it painted off. Apparently the highway people didn't care. They painted the start, and they went a quarter of a mile and painted the finish line. Now you say what you want to, and we had the Plymouth with the Hemis, and they had all that. They tell me, I never got to go down there and see none of that. My daddy had a Comet. And I wasn't but 13, maybe 14 at the most, and daddy had a Comet. I wouldn't have went down there if I could have in my daddy's Comet. But old Charlie Wayne could burn them, boy, in the quarter. Some of them others might take him on the top end down there, but on the quarter, he would eat their lunch. I know this because one time my daddy rode with him. And daddy told me about it. Tell me more, daddy. Tell me more. He said, son, when he hit that pedal to the metal, he said, it just threw me back in the seat. At night, I could go to bed listening to the music of those cars down there, dragging, racing. I never went down there. Because my daddy had a Comet. So I never got in on that. Charlie Wayne had that. I'm talking about an above. But let me do say this. Let me do, and for benefit of my daddy. We did eventually go from a 61 Comet to a 68 Chevrolet Caprice. How many know what a Caprice is? You could put two of them Comets in that Caprice, man. That thing was so big, I thought it's got a hinge in the middle here somewhere, man. That thing's got to do that. But anyway, good night. An abundance of ability. You just didn't go to the store in Charlie Wayne's car. You could, but you just didn't just do that. You didn't just go shopping, or you didn't just go to church. Man, if he'd have come to church in that, we wouldn't have worshipped much that day. We'd have been gaga over Charlie Wayne's car. I like that abundance. Can I say to you, you may have power. I may have a little power. It ain't much. He's got ability, and he's got an abundance of ability. Amen. Let me move to another one quickly. Look with me. Chapter number 3 and verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. So you have an ability of his ability. You have an abundance of his ability. Then you have the above of his ability. You would think that ability is enough, and it is for God. I mean, that's. But he said, I want you to know now, I'm building your faith. I want you to see how big your God is. And so he has abundance of ability. And then even above the abundance, you got above up here. Above what? So now he's going to break it down where we can really begin to comprehend and somehow understand just how big his ability is, Brother Harold. And as you explained to us tonight, he says here that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Above what? Above all. Above all what? That we can ask or think. Above. The above of his ability. Now this will build your faith if you'll let. This will help you even in your prayer life. So what he's telling us here, this above ability is above. That, in other words, God's power and ability is not limited by what I can ask him to do. How many times have you and I prayed for God to do something? And not only he did that, but he did it in a bigger and better way than we thought that he would. In other words, God was not limited by what I could ask him to do. And there have been so many things God's done for me that I didn't even ask him to do it. But he knew that I needed it, and he had it there for me. And so I can ask, yes. But God says that my ability is not limited. I think Brother Harold mentioned a while ago or mentioned something about sometimes we'd pray for something and God answers it, and then we say, whoa, what? It's kind of like that prayer meeting they were having at the house of John Mark's mother, Mary. And Peter was in prison. And so prayer meetings are going on probably all over Jerusalem. And the saints are praying for Peter to be released from prison. And so what happens? The Bible says that God basically dispatches an angel. It goes right where Simon Peter is, and of all things has to wake him up. Here's a man who is sitting on death row, execution possibly tomorrow, and he's sleeping. Woo-hoo! Wow! What a confidence in God. Here's a man that a few months before this has denied that he knows the Lord. And all you could say then, Peter, all they're going to do to you is cut your head off. They said, no, I don't know him. Not me. Blankety blank blank, no, I don't know him. Bless me. And now, apparently he's got over all of that. And he's in that prison cell where they've done told him, you know what we did to James, the brother of John? They cut his head off in Acts 12. And I was going to say the Pope, but it's actually Herod. And Herod said, going to do the same thing to you, buddy. Peter says, well, I better get me a nap if I'm going to die tomorrow. So he's getting him a nap, man, and the angel has to wake him up. And the shackles fall away from him. And he gets up, but he starts out. And that angel leads him out and gets him through. He goes through them doors. People think he's Walmart doors and supermarket doors where you walk up and they'll just spread open. They think, oh, boy, isn't that big deal? They had them back in Peter's day. They had that in Peter's day. And Peter's going out, and them doors just flopping open, flopping open, flopping open. And so he goes right on out, you know. Now, I like those kind of doors. I do. And when I get to a place and my arms are full and they don't have them, I get mad because they don't have them. And then even if I don't have anything in my hands and I got my grandboys with me and Vivi, my granddaughter, I like to run ahead of them and open the doors ahead of them. Because they like to run ahead of me and open the doors. So sometimes I run ahead of the little tykes and I open the door and I turn around and look at them. Pop, you can run faster than us. Yeah, I can now. Not for long. And who would have thought all that? The prayer meeting crowd didn't. The prayer meeting crowd, because we know that Peter got out. The angel said, okay, you're on your own now. And he goes down there and knocks. And finally, they open the door, and they said, whoa, 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 whoa. And then they lock him back out again, like you said, that deacon did, that woman. And they run back there, and Rose tells them, Rhoda, but Mississippi name. She'd been, we'd have called her Rose or Rosie. And she'd have come back in the room and said, Rosie, what is going on? Hey, I'm telling you what, Simon Peter's at the door. No, honey, he's in prison. I'm telling you, he is at the door. Now look, he's in prison. Why do you think we're here praying? She says, I'm telling you, he is at the door. And finally, you're thinking, maybe how come they didn't have some automatic open doors, whatever. But he gets in, and they're all amazed. You know, really, let me say this in their behalf and to their credit. Prayer. An answered prayer ought to still amaze us and excite us and thrill us. Huh? Wow. Above what we can ask, even above, he said, what we can think. Now, I have thought some things that I wouldn't ask. Because if I ask it, somebody might hear me and they think, you crazy. You are crazy. You certifiable crazy. Nobody in their right mind would ask God to do such and such and such and such. I mean, this meeting, nobody in their right mind, probably, especially in the early days, would believe what this meeting has come to be over the years. Probably more, Brother Billy, than you could think. Our meeting is that way. It's far more than anything I could ever think. And God says, hey, I am not limited in my ability by what you can ask or think. I say hallelujah to that. Because you know what? If that had been the case in creation, everything would be really dull and bland. Just say one of us was around during creation. God says, ask. Tell me what you think. A lot of things God created, I'd have never thought of. I would have never thought of. And if I did, I probably wouldn't have asked. I mean, I couldn't have thought of a giraffe. But if I did, I wouldn't have asked for one. I mean, what good are they, brother? I mean, can you ride them over there in Africa? No. He ain't tried. See, they ain't no good for nothing. But they bound to be good for something. God created them. Part of his creation. So thank you, Lord, for the giraffe. I can't find no reason for a hippopotamus. They are the ugliest human beings I've ever seen in my life. Well, they're not human beings, but they're still ugly. Hippos. I wouldn't have thought of a hippopotamus. I wouldn't have thought of a giraffe. I probably wouldn't even have thought of a maggot. I would not have thought of a maggot. But what would the highway department be without maggots? All them dead deer and animals, roadkill. Something's got to clean it up. Ta-da. Call the maggot patrol. They'll clean it up for you. What are you talking about? Next time you say roadkill, pull over. Get out and go look at it. Wave at them little maggots. Say, God created you, and you're doing what God created you to do. And I want to do what God wants me to do. Thank you, maggot, for that lesson. You say, you're crazy. I know it, but I'm going home. Don't worry. Now, I think some things I would have thought of, men. I'd have thought of a dog. I said, God, man's got to have a best friend. God said, well, that would be a dog. Exactly. It was a dog. I wouldn't have thought of cats. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm preaching this, so I got to do what I got to do here. I know we got some cat lovers here tonight. I don't want to offend you, but I wouldn't have thought of cats. I'm sorry. I would not have. I would not have. Because them little cats turn into like bobcats and stuff, and they eat another animal I would have thought of called the whitetail deer. I would have thought of that. I'd have thought of that. God, not only do we need a dog, we need something to kill. God would have said, that'd be a deer. Yeah. Whitetail. I'd have thought of cows because I love ribeye. I would have thought of man. I would have thought of man. I'd say, God, we need man. God said, yep, so man. I would have eventually thought of woman. Eventually. I know that I did in my growing up. Eventually. I thought of woman. In my early ages, they'd say, Ronnie, you got a girlfriend? No! I'm a man. Need no girl. Girls get in the way. I'm a member of the Woman Haters He-Man Club. Need no girls. And man, I don't know, something hit me one day when I was about 13 years old. I tell you, whoo, I got me a case of it. And then finally, boy, at about 16, I met the woman. And I was watching her play basketball one night, and I'm talking about I fell sloppy in love. Sloppy, just sloppy in love. And so got out of high school. I had a football scholarship. I gave up to get married to that woman that I fell sloppy in love with. We got married. And we was 18-year-old, and we got married, by George, because we wanted to, not because we had to. But I did have stuff on my mind. Now, I'm not going where Alan Gullett went. You're going to have to buy the CD, but it is worth the CD, whatever you got to pay for it. Brother Adam Berrio, get that CD, buddy. I'm telling you. Anyway, I would have eventually thought of woman. I would have said, you know, God, this dog business ain't near as good as I thought it's going to be. I need somebody to really talk to. Somebody I really need. And God said that would be woman. That's it. So God put man to sleep. Took that rib out, the blood and the bone, as Brother Allen said the other day. And then sewed him back up, or just touched him. He healed back up. No scars. First surgery ever performed right there in the book of Genesis. God opened rib, sealed him back up, not even a scar. And so, I don't have time to go over there. I'm going way over time right here. But right over in Genesis, where God created her and talked about it, and Adam was put to sleep. God put him in that surgical sleep without any anesthetic that we can find. God just put him to sleep, much like women do us today. Somehow God showed them how to do it. And they know how to put us to sleep. And so, I wouldn't even be doing this tonight, but he started it. He started it. So there's laying Eve over. She's just been created. And here's Adam over here. He's just had surgery. He wakes up, and, oh boy, what's wrong here? And so he's getting up, and he looks back over here. About that time, she gets up over here. And you know what the Bible says that she was called there? I believe it says woman. So he's missing. Something, Lord, something been. Whoa, man! That's how she got her name, woman. And if you are so debilitated, whatever is wrong with you, that you just think he looked at her and said, oh, woman. I'll remind you, his name was Adam. Her name would be Eve. He didn't look at her like, oh. Woman. No, it did something for him. You mark that down. Whoa, man! You say, you don't know that. I just got through telling you. I'm the one that's there with the Lord telling him all this stuff. Well, you mean I don't know? You ain't even been born yet. Hey, don't think I could not just go on and on and on this. I've got more stuff. I've got stuff you would not believe. God said he can do above what we can ask or think. That sounds like miracle stuff. It is. And would you believe that we have some miracles in this building tonight? Did you know that this man right here come through Iraq like he did? Did you know that this man is a miracle? Did you know that he saw miracle after miracle after miracle in Iraq? If you've heard his message on Is There Not a Cause, if you hadn't heard it, it'd be worth it. Pastor, it'd be worth your church's time and trouble and whatever. Fly this man to your church if you don't give him but one service and let him preach that message. You and your church will never be the same again. Miracle after miracle. He comes back, I've heard three, maybe four times, and it gets better every time. Same message, but I pick up on things every time. Awesome. Alan Berrio, right over here, is a miracle. He's a miracle. He's pastoring a church, coaching ball teams, and wasn't a few years ago till they didn't know he might never even talk again, might never ever preach again, and might be some type of invalid the rest of his life. And here he is in church tonight and serving God every day. How many more miracles? Raise your hand in this building tonight. How many of you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This man lives in brush country, bush country in Africa. Guarantee he's seen some miracles. And you know why? Hey, these people had a bus run off the road. They ought to be dead. Brother Dennis, his family, the ones that were with him in that bus, ought to be dead. They ought to be, by human standards, they ought to be dead. My son, myself, my two grandboys, and my wife were in a car going to see the Ark of the day with 70 people in our church. We just crossed the Kentucky state line and headed north on I-65. And out of nowhere, just out of nowhere, 75 mile an hour down the road we're going, and a guy comes in from the right lane all the way over to our left lane. He's making 85 or 90 or 95 and hits us on the passenger side. My son is driving. I was on the passenger side. Hit us out of nowhere. Bounces off. I'm thinking, I'm hollering, Kevin, go left, go left. There's a big median. Go left. And Kevin swerved to the left. I thought I'd fixing to see rubber tire just start going everywhere, the whole thing. And the guy that hit us bounced off, got control, and took off. My son said, Daddy, nothing's happened. He said, everything seems to be all right. He said, that's a hit and run. He said, I better catch you. I said, get him. I took my phone. Jack, my five-year-old grandson, back there asleep, he woke up. He said, I ain't never seen no wreck before. I said, thank God you still ain't seen one. I called 911. I told him, I said, we in pursuit. I did. I literally said that. I told him, I said, we are in pursuit. And he said, after I told him what happened, he said, no, you can't do that. He said, you got to pull over. I said, I can't. We got to catch the guy. He's gone. He said, no, you can't, sir. He said, I done notified state troopers. They'll take care of it. You got to pull over. So we pulled over. And we get out, look at the car, that fiberglass or plastic, whatever that stuff is, on a 2015 Enclave. I mean, it's supposed to be pretty decent stuff. But anyway, whatever. And we just kind of pulled that out a little and got in the car and went on to the Ark. Saw all them animals, all that stuff. It's amazing. So many things happened and didn't happen. None of the airbags deployed. If an airbag had deployed on Kevin 75 mile an hour down the road, it would have been over. When I could not have even foreseen this or thought about this, I didn't even have enough sense to pray other than that morning before we left. We said, God, give us traveling grace. Protect us. Keep us safe. Other than that, I didn't even have time to pray. God spared us and gave us a little miracle, if you will. Why? Because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we are asking and thinking. And then I'll close. The ability of his ability, the abundance of his ability, the above of his ability, the according of his ability. He said right there in verse number 20, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. According means in line with or out of. According to means in line with the power. The power. Not some power, a power, not magic power, not, but the power that worketh in us. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That is divine power. And where is it? Right now, at work in us. So it leads me to close with this. And I heard Ed McAbee preach this, Brother Harold, back in the 70s when I first met Ed McAbee, 75 or 76. And he preached on total power. I've never forgotten it. He said, there's no power too difficult. No prayer too difficult for God to answer. No promise too hard for God to keep. No problem too big for God to solve. No people too cold for God to revive. And no person too lost for God to save. The according of His ability. I hope that helps build your faith. We do serve a great big, good God. Lord, take your word, touch every heart. Conclude this conference for all your honor and glory. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.